Let's just give our tears to the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you love each of us and you revealed your love to tears. Lord, I just pray that as he shares some of his story and shares your word with us this morning, won't you give us the receptive to hear from you? So Holy Spirit, we want to just commit tears to you this morning and just pray that you speak through us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Doug. Have you gotten taller this weekend? I feel like you're standing. But yeah, it's such a beautiful place. We were here last year. I think it was a bit more misty and so on, but lovely sunshine outside. I don't think there's a much better place we could be in this weekend, and certainly all together. So thankful for our leaders that organized, put in all the hard yards to get us here. An amazing turnout for a church camp. Thanks also to all the sponsors that made it possible for many of us to be here. So lovely hosts and lovely meals that we've been having here. Wow, quite now full. So hopefully you're not going to start nodding off. Maag is full, oog is too. Hopefully it's not that case this morning. But yeah, you guys know me, Tiens, and my family, married to Charlene. She's out with Amanda, because Amanda's quite energetic at the moment, 3-year-old. And yeah, so I think she might be out and back. And then our other children, Christian, Esther, and Reinhardt. They're here, yeah, just wave, Christian, Esther, Reinhardt. Okay, do you guys know them? Hallelujah. So we're very blessed. Got an amazing family. And yeah, they're a massive support and encouragement and a testimony to me when I see how God is working in and through their lives. And that is the beauty, that the Lord is working in each and every one of us. Every one of us has a story, and we can all learn from each other and see what God is doing there and how he's transforming our lives. And that's something that really excites me, seeing people transform through the power and the love of God. And yeah, I'm at African Enterprise. I serve in that ministry down in Maritzburg. We've recently been on a mission to Mthatha in the Eastern Cape, where we saw over 5,000 decisions for Christ in just a handful of days. Next month, we're going to be in Gaborone in Botswana, and we're trusting the Lord for an even greater harvest. So I'm very privileged and blessed to be part of that ministry. And that's why it's really exciting for me that the theme of this camp is the Great Commission. We know Matthew 28, go and make disciples. But that can be quite an intimidating scripture. And it's also, it's not called the Great Suggestion. So even more, terrifying when we know the Lord gave it to us as an instruction, as a command, actually. And so this is what we are passionate about at African Enterprise, exactly that, the Great Commission. We can also fast forward a little bit, not much, because it happened around the same time, actually, when Jesus gave his disciples Acts 1 verse 8, where he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And that's actually the beautiful thing. And that takes a bit of the edge off of having to be scared of the Great Commission, that word witness. Because if you have to translate that into a legal setting, a court of law, what is the witness called to do? The witness is not called to judge the matter. The witness is not even called to argue the matter like a lawyer. The witness doesn't know those, tens and hundreds of books of the law that the lawyers have to consult and know about, and all these cases and precedents. No, the witness simply has to give an account of what they saw, of what they experienced. And that's essentially what you and me have been called to do, to witness, just to share what we have experienced, what we have seen. And the beauty of that is no one can deny it. So you don't have to be scared to share with people, because it's what God did in your life. So they can't even argue with that or whatever. They can walk away and say, well, they're not interested in listening. It's okay. Jesus says, well, they're rejecting him essentially, and And that's tough for them, but we don't have to take offense at that. And Jesus knows how to deal with rejection. And if we experience even just a little bit of that, well, the Bible calls us blessed. And so we teach people how to evangelize, how to share their faith. And there's many tools out there. There's very helpful things. Jesus at the Door in EE3, and the list goes on and on. There's nice, you can even Google and go on Play Store. You can get some apps that can help you start spiritual conversations with people. And it can make it fun and so on. And there's been research and surveys done depending on who you're speaking to, what phase or stage of their journey they are at, which tool would be the most effective to use. But there's one tool that cuts across every phase that the listener could be in, and that is overall the most effective tool by long shots in terms of how we can engage someone and share. And that tool is your personal testimony, your personal story. So you don't have to get so technical and, you know, all muddled up in terms of, well, what tool should I use with this person or that person? No, let me tell you, you can fall back on your testimony anytime. Revelations 12 verse 11 says they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Your testimony is a powerful thing. There's power in your story. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to share your story more often to the people around you. We sang all about it this morning, you know, take me in your life to those around me. And I want to encourage you also by sharing a bit of my story with you. I trust that there'll be parts of it maybe that you can identify with, but that you'll be encouraged. But more than that, that you'll be then encouraged to share your story. Because your story, it's unique to you. There's going to be no other story exactly like that. And when you share your story, whenever you share it and wherever you share it, you are going to be sharing it with someone that none of us will be able to share that story with, or at least even somehow, if we get to share with the same person, it's going to be at a different time and a different stage of their life. And they're going to need to hear what you are sharing with them when you share it with them. Trust God to lead you to those people. And trust him that the people that is put across your path and in your life, they're there for a reason. And if they're not yet believers, you better believe that God wants you to shine your light in their life. He wants to express his love to them through you. So be encouraged this morning as I share something of my story. So my story begins down in the Western Capes where I grew up. And I was generally a good boy. Most of the time, it's while I was at school, you know, I would do my homework as soon as I got back after school, pack up my clothes and my bag for the next day before I went and played or whatever. And my room was always neat and tidy. My mother never had to ask me to tidy my room or make my bed or anything like that. So it was challenging for me sharing with my younger sister, who was so messy. You know, her stuff was coming on my side of the room, all of that. Anyway, so I was generally a good boy. We were not a particularly religious family, but we went to church now and then. And sometimes even my parents would just drop us kids off at church. You know, there was Sunday school. So they would drop us off at Sunday school and at a different entrance. And then they would have, you know, some free time without the kids. Free babysitting at church. So that was like a mainline traditional church back in the day. And you had Sunday school. And then at some point, roughly when you're 16 years old, you can graduate now to big church. So you have these confirmation classes with the minister. And so that was for a couple of weeks, you know, every week we'd meet with the minister, and he would now obviously be taking us a bit deeper into scriptures and so on. I don't remember very much of those classes. And in terms of Sunday school, all I remember two things. I remember that Father Abraham had many sons. And I also remember that we had a Sunday school teacher that used to pelt us with chalk. He'd line us up at the back of the class. And if we didn't bring him nice cookies or sweets or something, he would pelt us in chalk. But it actually hurt. That's what I remember about Sunday school. I know that Crossways Bench, the kids' church teachers, so your kids are safe here, don't worry. And so we had these classes with the minister, and I remember asking him a question, actually. And I said, what happens if you grew up on some island where there was no Christians, no church, and then you die without having heard about Jesus? Will you go to heaven or hell? Obviously, a bit of a complex question to answer now for the minister, but he didn't even give an answer. He went on to another question. And so I just had to draw my own conclusion, which I think was, or still is today, quite prevalent in terms of what people think about God and heaven and the way of salvation. And that's that somehow all roads lead to God, all roads lead to heaven. God is loving and forgiving, and it doesn't matter what you do, he'll just forgive you. And there was nothing about relationship or whatever. We didn't know. I didn't know even at that point you could have a relationship with God, and that he wants you to have a personal relationship with him, that he can speak to you, that he wants to guide you through life, that he's got a plan for your life. So God was really distant and probably disinterested, you know, if he had some kind of a personality. And one day you're going to meet him, but he's just going to like welcome you in. Doesn't matter what you've done. So all roads lead to heaven. That's essentially what I thought at that stage. And I can't say that I had much of any kind of faith, but we all stood in front of the minister one Sunday morning after confirmation classes had finished, and they asked us a few questions, to which we all replied in the affirmative, yes, yes, yes. You know, like, do you want to join the church? Do you believe in God? And so on. So everyone says, you know, I don't think anyone will say no in front of the church. So we all had our names written in the church book after that Sunday. But sadly, I think most of our names were not in the Lamb's Book of Life after that Sunday. Certainly mine wasn't. And unfortunately, most of us also after that Sunday, when it kind of became our choice to go to church or not, because many of our parents weren't actually regular churchgoers, but when it became our choice, we just now didn't go to church. Then I wasn't Sunday school anymore and all of that. And so I pretty much stopped going to church as well. Now it's like an extra day to your weekend and, you know, more time to exercise or go visit friends or whatever. And I'm actually grateful for even the little bit, well, the exposure that I did get to church as a child. I'm grateful for the seeds that were sown there, because I do believe that that there were some very powerful seeds sown during those early years, those formative years, that the Lord started watering more and more over time. But and I didn't have that good input that you would normally get from church. I didn't have that anymore. And as I grew up, and with the temptations and trials of life as you grow up, I started drifting further and further into negative stuff, into bad stuff, into evil, into sin. And so it wasn't long when I started using alcohol. And then in university, after school, I went straight to varsity. They had just stopped with the compulsory military service. I was actually excited to go to the army because I honestly didn't know, have a clue what I'm going to study or anything. But okay, so all my friends were going off to varsity. So I decided, well, let me go as well. And even in the first week of, by the first week of varsity, I hadn't yet chosen my course. We were really busy with orientation. I went to, you're part of different residences and whatever. And even in the orientation, I hadn't yet decided what I'm going to study. So I didn't really have a plan for my life. And eventually I just fell upon you know, something in the finance line, accounting and so on. And then the drinking started getting worse. Now, in an effort to become popular, I joined the rugby club. I wasn't in the first team, but I was drinking for the first team. And that's actually not a good thing. So my church days were far behind me. Now it was just, you know, live for the next party and the friends and, you know, don't let your academics interfere with your social life. And so, you know, I was taking the extended 4-year program. Because they say it's this Lurbanie, Ringbanie, you know, you must take it slowly. You know, if you can stretch out your studies and spend more time partying, the better. Church days far behind me. And that's unfortunately the deception of religion. You see, Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Doug said it this morning. We have all sinned, and religion cannot deal with sin. Religion cannot change your heart. And so there I was stuck thinking that I'm okay. I was a Christian by default. You know, every now and then they must do a census and whatever, and you even have to indicate what religion you are. And I put Christian, you know, what other box am I going to tick? You know, so I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Muslim. Okay, so I must be a Christian. You know, you got to fit, you better fit in somewhere. You know, one of those paths, you know, all of those paths, but you got to be on a path and then you'll get to heaven. Yeah, religion is deceptive. So the drinking got worse. And it's a miracle that I actually graduated, missed so many morning classes with Babalas and all of that. But after 4 years, I graduated from Stellenbosch. And then I decided, you know, by that time, my parents were quite sick of my drinking habits and all of that kind of thing. And so I decided, well, let me take a hop and a skip and go overseas, just get away from, you know, that sort of the noise and, yeah, just be free, you know, go and find myself out there. But that's not actually, that's what a lot of young people are thinking. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to find myself. Well, unfortunately, most of us that went over, at that time, we got more and more lost. We didn't find ourselves overseas there. It didn't just stay at the drinking. It went from drinking to drugs and womanizing and fighting, you know, in the clubs and the bars and things like that. There was times I had to run away from gangsters, cruising in cars. I'm like hopping over people's fences, hiding in gardens, and they cruising there with guns and stuff looking for me because you are intoxicated. You pick a fight with the wrong guy. And, you know, we should have known better. But when you're drinking and stuff like that, young people, you do not make good decisions. Mm. Your judgments are impaired. You cannot think properly. Mm. And you think you're bulletproof and you're very brave. And now you go and pick a fight with the wrong guy. I mean, I seem to hit the jackpot. I was always picking fights with gang leaders. Somehow it just ended up that way. And then you're not just fighting with one guy. Then there's a gang of people, you know. So then I'll chase the oak out of the bar, and then suddenly there's 20 guys standing there. I had fights with Albanian gangsters and all sorts. To be honest, you know, I'm so grateful. I've got a huge cousin. He's bigger than Doug. And I would start the fights, and he'll help, you know, get me out of the fights. He's like, he used to play rugby for Saracens under 21 lock. And, yeah, so that's the stupidest thing, you know, shoulder charge, moving trains, all these kind of dumb things. You could dare to do anything, I would do it. And it's honestly a miracle, and just by God's grace, that I'm alive today. I could have died numerous times. Bouncers try attacking us in the car with a hammer, things like that. I had to run for my life a number of times. And yeah, on a good night, I would be waking up the next morning in a bus in a depot because I fell asleep on the bus. And then, you know, people cleaning the bus and you're coming out at 6 a.m. or whatever, and you don't know where you are. You're outside the city, outside Zone 6 of London, and now you've got to get a cab back home. So you get home like Sunday afternoon. That's no kind of life. And so I'm so grateful to God for saving me from that. People, sin is destructive. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Sin will always ultimately lead to death. Yes, can be physical death as well, but the worst is spiritual death. And that's the worst thing about hell. Jesus is not going to be there. Eternally separated from your maker, the lover of your soul. Eternal death in hell. I don't want that. I didn't know that at the time, despite having gone to Sunday school so many times. We need to teach our kids from small about Jesus, about salvation, about the dangers out there. It's not worth it. So many people, you know, as I said, you know, taking drugs and things like that. There was a number of times where I thought I was going to die. Now, not from someone trying to kill me, but from the drug itself. And we knew people that had died from drugs. One bad drug, one bad pull, and there's stuff on the, that's, you know, out there that's been laced and being mixed with the wrong chemicals and whatever. It's just the enemy can take you out very easy. You make it so easy for it. He wants to destroy us. He wants to, because we are created in the image of God. And Satan hates God. We remind him of God. He wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us. And when we indulge in dangerous things and in substance abuse and whatever, we make it so easy for the devil to kill us. So don't even mess around with that. Those were wasted years of my life. Absolute wasted years. And those are the best years of his life. Those are years that you can take giant strides forwards. I was taking giant leaps backwards. Don't go there. And so eventually, you know, I got my citizenship on that side in the UK and decided that I'm not going to be there permanently. Life is easier there and whatever. As a citizen, hey, worst case scenario, if you can't work, the government will look after you. The government actually has money there. They'll get you a house. They'll, you know, put food in your cupboard, whatever. And so I decided, no, life is easier there and I've got my freedom. I can do what I want to do. I'm going to stay there permanently. So I'm going to find my own place to stay because up to that point, I was sharing a house like with 10 other South Africans. It's just like party house. Doesn't matter if it's snowing outside, you're crying every day, you know? And we were roughing it in the north of London. There wasn't almost any indigenous British people there. It was just South Africans and Middle East. We dominated North London. Anyway, I decided, no, I'm going to settle down now in terms of I need to find a better job and I want to have some more space because now it's long term. And so I found a place on the Thames River, my own apartment, brand new apartment. And it was in a brand new building called The Renovation. Little was I to know that God was about to renovate my life. Mm-hmm. You know that what's extreme homemaker of a move that bus. God was about to do a move that bus on my life. You see, because what I didn't know was that my mother had been praying for me every week. She and a group of ladies in a neighborhood Bible study were praying for my salvation for 4 years up to that point. Doesn't matter if you're far away. Somehow a mother knows what her children are up to. And they were praying earnestly for me. And James 5:16 says the effective fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Your prayer is powerful. It's the dunamis of prayer. I'm sticking with the D's here, hey? The deception of religion, the destruction of sin, the dunamis of prayer, the power of prayer. Don't stop praying for your unbelieving family and friends. Don't stop. If I wasn't yet a believer and somehow if I was still alive, my mother would still be praying for me, guaranteed. Guaranteed. Don't give up. Don't give up. For my mother, it was, you know, for 4 years of fervent prayer for me. And so there I was in my apartment, The Renovation. I had a girlfriend at that stage and it didn't work out. She was living with me. We used to fight like cats and dogs. Again, I told you, I still, despite my bad habits, I still kind of a neat type of a person. again, she and I wasn't such a neat type of a person. So we had the stupidest fights about that and eventually decided, oh, this is not a good fit. And so we broke up, but she took it very bad and she took an overdose and I had to take her to the hospital and everything. But she survived. And then I moved it to some friends of hers that were in London at the time and said, listen, look after her. I don't want, you know, please don't let anything happen to her. I didn't want to have blood on my hands. So I started feeling guilty about the whole thing. Anyway, there I was. This was the 23rd of March, 2003. So it's just over 22 years ago. Alone in my apartment, Sunday afternoon, feeling guilty about, primarily about this girl, but also having no idea now what the future holds. I think at some point I thought me and this girl are going to now settle down, get married and whatever at some point. And now I honestly didn't know what does the future hold. And I really felt quite alone. And so then I felt this prompting to pray. And I hadn't prayed for years and years, maybe in some exam time, and it didn't always work because the Lord will remind you of what you studied. If you didn't study, probably not going to help to pray. So I'd long ago given up on prayer, and I mean, I didn't even know where church is. I didn't have a Bible with me in London. I'd never read the Bible for myself. We got given Bibles when we were confirmed in church. But that thing was just like a bookend, just gathering dust on the shelf. I'd never even opened that Bible for myself. And so there I was sitting on my bed after I'd had a meal and everything. And I decided, no, let me pray for this girl that she's not going to kill herself. And I don't know what I said. So, dear God, if you can hear me, please help her. But that was the day the Lord chose to answer my mother's prayers. And somehow maybe the time was right and I just opened this door ever so slightly. You open the door for Jesus to come in, he's coming. Revelation 3:20, he's going to come in. He's going to change your life. And so in that next moment, the Holy Spirit came over me in that apartment. And there's no words that can describe what I experienced. But a couple of things that stood out. Firstly, the power of God. You know, and when you're taking some of these A-class drugs, you feel powerful, but that's a hallucination. That's a figment of your imagination. You think you're bulletproof. You think you can fly. Thank goodness I never took drugs on the roof of a building because I would have probably jumped off. God's power is a million, million, million times more than anything you can imagine on this earth. Any power that you think you can experience in this life. God's so, so powerful. He's the Almighty. Secondly, His holiness. We serve a holy God. And it's like I saw all my sin flash before my eyes. Like a horror movie. And I knew in that moment I deserved to be destroyed. I deserved to die. I knew this is God. This was my first experience with God, but I just knew this is God. I knew which God this is, the one true God. And now I'm dealing here with Jesus Christ. And I saw all my sin and I knew I deserved to be destroyed. How could I have ignored him all these 25 years of my life up to that point? I'd ignored him. I'd broken his holy law. I'd never given him recognition or thanks or anything at any point. I don't deserve to be in his presence. I deserve to be destroyed. And that's what he must do now. And I was waiting for, God, you must destroy me. That's what must happen now. That's the right thing to happen. I want it to happen. Destroy me, Lord. I deserve this. And then I experienced waves of God's love coming over me. God saying, I love you. I forgive you. I love you. I forgive you. The love of God and the forgiveness of God is available to everybody. We need to accept that. And it's almost like I just couldn't believe that he could love me after everything I've done, disrespecting my parents, disrespecting people, women, whatever. Couldn't believe that he would love me after everything I've done. And it's like time stood still. I was not aware of my physical body in that interaction with the Lord. It's like I was in the spirit with the Lord, and just bright lights all around me. It was so special last night from Megan and the lights, and yeah, what I experienced in God's presence was just light. I couldn't see his face or anything, but just bright, the brightest white light everywhere around me. And then at some point I regained my senses, and I wasn't sitting on the bed anymore. Now I was flat on the floor away from the bed. And then I just broke before the Lord. And I said, Lord, please take me with you. Because now I knew the Lord like had accepted me. And I thought he's going to go again, because he had come in. Now he's going to go. And honestly, I didn't need or want anything in this life anymore. I just want to be with the Lord. I just want to be in his presence. The love I experience, we are created to experience the love of God. There's a lot of counterfeit love out there in the world, but we were created. And that's why we're always searching if we don't know God. But once you've experienced the love of God, that's all you want. That's completely fulfilling and satisfying. And you don't want to be out of that revelation and out of that experience. And I just, Lord, please take me with you. I don't need this life. Take me with you. And the Lord said, no, I've got a job for you to do. So I said, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And then I regained my senses, as I said, and just carried on praying through the night. That was a Sunday night. There's no ways I could go to bed after that. I just encountered the creator of the universe, and I prayed through the whole night and asking God about so many things and what he wants me to do and everything. And the next morning, as soon as it started becoming light, I just knew I must phone my mother. And there I had this was 2003 Motorola N358X phone with the aerial. And I phone, and my mom answers, and the words that came out of my mouth, I said, Mom, I've been reborn. That was the word I used. Now, I've never read my Bible, and I certainly never read John chapter 3, where Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I never read that before. In our church, we never spoke about being born again. It wasn't a born again type church. But that was the word that came out, reborn. Why? Because that was my experience. That's what I felt. I was like, I'm a new person on the inside. Maybe I look the same in the mirror, but I'm a different person. And that's the word that came out of my mouth. I didn't premeditate it or anything. Mom, I've been reborn. And she just started crying and said, you blessed my son. And then the phone cut out, pay as you go. So from London, that time was expensive, of course. But friends, we need to make a decision for Christ. At some point, we need to decide. I love the shirts that Crossways prints for those that get baptized. I have decided, Josh, I have decided. No going back. We have to make a decision for Christ. Amen. And I decided that day. That is my spiritual birthday, which in my mind is more important than my natural birthday. I think that's the one I'm going to be celebrating in heaven, the day that I said yes to Jesus. And so I carried on praying that morning, that Monday morning, not remembering or thinking about the fact that it's Monday. I'm supposed to be at work. And it's probably like 11 o'clock that morning. Suddenly, the Lord must have reminded me, by the way, he's supposed to be at work. It's like, oh. Off to work. And now my spiritual eyes had opened. I'm like seeing things in the spirit. Good things, bad things. It's like, yo, this is a bad place. So I was aware at the same time. It's like the Lord gave me quite a lot of revelation, knowing that I need something of a starter pack because I didn't know my Bible at all. So I knew that there's also an enemy and I must be vigilant and, you know, just a couple of basics that he gave me. Anyway, I went to the office. At that point, I was working on Fleet Street for the second biggest company in the world, Japanese company at that stage, and up top floor of the International Press Center. And I went to my boss. So all management, they're all Japanese. This is in London, though. And I said, I'm so sorry that I'm late. You know, I'll explain later. Something came up, personal thing. I didn't quite know how to articulate it to this person. I went and sat at my desk. And after about 20 minutes, I feel the Lord saying clearly, I want you to go back to South Africa. This is now the first instruction that the Lord gave me after saving me the previous day. I want you to go back to South Africa. So I get up from my desk. I go to my boss and I said, I'm resigning. And I went home. And so now that's all that the Lord said. So now I'm looking around in my apartment and everything around me reminds me of my old life. I mean, I had alcohol there. I had, you know, clothes like some people wear, you know, Coca-Cola, mine said cocaine, you know, things like that. Pornography, all that kind of stuff. Heavy metal music that doesn't have good lyrics. Generally it doesn't. Don't bother with that. And so I decided I've got to, there's stuff here I need to destroy. And I started burning stuff. I started breaking CDs till my hands were bleeding. Poured out all the alcohol. I was, by all intents and purposes, an alcoholic before that, up to that time. And I haven't drunk since then. So it doesn't matter what addiction you may have, God can, he can deliver you from that. So I know this, the AA guys won't agree with me, but when Jesus is in the equation, you don't have to be an alcoholic for life, you know? So you don't have to continuously think, oh, I'm an alcoholic. No, Jesus can take care of those labels. He can rip them right off. And so I'm not a recovered alcoholic. No, I've been redeemed, and it's not an issue for me anymore. So I poured out alcohol that day, over 22 years ago. It doesn't matter what you're in. God can set you free. And then all my clothes and stuff, you know, you build up things over time and fancy stuff, leather jackets, this and that. Nothing wrong with that stuff. But for me, I was so materialistic. I mean, I used to fight with my girlfriends about stuff. Things were more important to me than people. And I decided, you know, these are idols in my life. These are things that are more important than people and more important than God to me. So I'm getting rid of all of it. I packed 13 black bags full of my possessions and I started praying over them. I said, Lord, you know, I don't need this stuff. All I need is you. Just a plain t-shirt and a pair of jeans. Everything else. I said, Lord, I'm making a clean start with you. I only want what you want me to have. And I blessed those bags. And I said, Lord, if someone finds this, let be a blessing to them and not a curse. Again, what do I know about blessing and cursing? We didn't learn about that at Sunday school, but it's some things that almost the Lord helped me with. Things that I wanted to do. And the Lord's like, okay, let's help you with that. Cause I mean, in reality, that shirt is not going to cause harm or whatever. But for me, it's an idol. We all may have different idols. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to search our own hearts and closets and see what is an idol. Is there something here that is kind of drawing me away, distracting me from my relationship with God? And so I decided, you know, I'm not even going to think about every individual thing. I'm just making a clean start. I'm destroying this thing. Like when Jesus called the fishermen from their boats to follow him, and they immediately left their fishing boats to follow him because they knew he's the source. And in typical fashion for me, I tend to many times take things a step too far. It's like I don't know when to stop. And when it comes to sin, that was a really bad thing in my life. I'd go like to the extreme. Now Jesus is calling me to leave my boat behind. And I'm like, Lord, just give me a minute. I'm just going to destroy this boat. To show you, Lord, that I'm not coming back to this boat again. Yeah. Oh, we've got an example in scripture. The fishermen, they went back to their boats after the crucifixion, right? Yeah. And not that I knew that story, but this was my attitude, was always like, go to the next level. And so I did a job. I basically destroyed my apartment, you know, got rid of all my stuff, the appliances that I'd bought and whatever. I actually pretty much tried to break some stuff because I was showing the Lord how committed I am. There was something in my heart. I don't recommend it for people. What I do recommend is what you feel God's saying you must do. As long as it's not sin, you should do it. So I could do with my stuff what I wanted to do with my stuff. That was where my journey started. And I decided before I come back to South Africa, I was now looking to book flights while I'm busy cleaning out my house. As I said, some of us, we need to periodically clean out our house. We need to look what's going on in our house, in our kids' rooms, etc., and whatever. We need to make sure that things are wholesome and healthy. People come in and out our homes, and people bring stuff into our homes that we may not want or may not be good for us in our homes. We live in Africa as well. There's a lot of spirituality. There's stuff mixed up in that. There's witchcraft stuff and whatever. We go on missions in Africa and we tell the guys, you cannot buy carvings and bring that on the mission bus back to South Africa. It's no wonder that, you know, there's accidents and this and that. And many times these things can carry curses and carved heads and whatever, ancestral spirits and stuff. Anyway, there's other people that can teach on that kind of thing. But the reality is there are things that can bring a curse upon you or your family that you could unwittingly allow in your house. And every now and then we just need to have a look. Or other people can bring it in your house without your permission, without you knowing about it. Cleaning out your house. And so I decided before I go back to South Africa, let me share this good news with my youngest sister. You know, the messy one that was sharing the room with me. Now she was much older. I was 25. She was 22. I invited her over. She was in London at the time. And I thought, let me just share with her before I go. At least share with her. She came over. I shared. I think she was quite blessed, but very surprised at the message. She never heard me talk about Jesus before. And worried as well, seeing, you know, obviously I was cleaning out my house, getting rid of all my stuff. So I completely understand how she thought that I was crazy. You know, she thought I'd lost my marbles. She didn't tell me that. But when she left, then she decided to phone a psychologist because now Tears is talking about God. He's getting rid of all of his stuff. You know, somebody's quit his job. He's going back to Africa. What's going on? You know, please. Just getting to see my brother or something. So I didn't know about this. But then the psychologist friend arranged for someone else now to come and see me. And so there was a knock at the door. This is now 3 days after I got saved. And I open the door and there's a strange man there of Arabic descent. And I welcome him in. And you know, he introduces himself. I'm like, oh, okay, I didn't expect you. Takes a look around. Now I'm busy cleaning out my house. So it's a bit of a, you know, when you clean, it's a bit of a mess like that. It was a bit messy. Not the best situation to have a meeting with a psychologist. You know, they're probably going to think you're mad or something. He takes one look around. He says, will you come with me for an evaluation? So I said to him, listen, you know, I can only do what I feel God is telling me to do. And he didn't tell me about this, so I'm not going to come with you. But do you know God? And he's like, just got in a huff and said, I'm not here to answer your questions. And he walked off. So I thought, okay, that was an interesting engagement. And so now he went off and he called the police because I didn't go voluntarily with him. Now he had to send people to come fetch me. Again, I didn't know about this, but a few minutes later, they're quite quick in the UK. There's another knock at the door. Now it's two policemen. And so I open the door. I'm like, okay, welcome. And I said to them, listen, I'm a man of peace. I'm filled with the love of God. I'm not going to hurt you, but don't touch me and don't step on this holy ground. And I pointed to my, I had a studio, it was a studio apartment, it was like wooden floor, but then the kitchen section near the door was tile, and so I was standing there, and I was like pointing like, this tile section's holy ground. So, again, how did I know to say like consecrate and whatever? I know nothing about this stuff, it's like just the words were coming. But God had a purpose behind all of this. So now they know they mustn't touch me. There's two of them. And so I said, Anne, I've got two questions for you. I said, are you afraid of dying? And do you know where you're going to go when you die? And under the power of the Holy Spirit was so strong in that place. And it's like the Lord was just speaking through me. Under the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they fell to the ground. And so now I'm sitting there on my holy ground in front of them, kind of waiting for them to shake the cobwebs off. And then I start ministering to them, telling them about God and things that God had. This was now day three, right? God had shown me a lot of stuff by that point. I still didn't have a Bible, but he showed me and he taught me about baptism, a lot of things, things that we didn't learn in church. Not like he was reminding me of stuff. This is new. This was fresh. But everything he showed me in those days, I saw later when I got a Bible, I saw it in the Bible. So I knew that, you know, I was on track. So I'm ministering to these guys, maybe half an hour. There's another knock at the door, two more policemen. So exactly the same welcoming that I give them. That's all I had. I gave it to them, you know, welcome. I'm a man of peace, filled with the love of God. I'm not going to hurt you, but don't touch me. Don't step on this holy ground. And I've got two questions for you. Are you afraid of dying? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? And the same result, they fall to the ground. And so now I'm sitting there, I carry on sharing with these guys. This happened two more times at intervals. So now I had eight policemen. I mean, I was unarmed. I didn't have any weapons. I mean, I'm a dangerous guy, but I didn't have any weapons. Two of them could have taken me out. These are trained policemen. They're not small. And two of them could have. I've got eight already. These guys, they forgot why they came. They were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The police station must be wondering what's going on. We're sending people to this place. No one's coming back. So eventually they send like the SWAT guy or the local SWAT guy. I don't know what he's, massive guy. But now my back was turned to the door because these oaks are sitting around. And I'm busy wondering, what's going on here, Lord? Is this now my first church, police church? What's going on? Yeah, I'm still trying. My mission is go to South Africa. I'm surrounded by policemen. I don't quite know how this is going to play out. But I feel totally safe. I'm on my holy ground. I'm like, these guys can't touch me, you know. But I did, the thought did cross my mind, somehow, if they get me off my holy ground, it's like, then I'm not safe anymore. Then I'm out of God's will. They're going to take me away. I'm not going to be able to go to South Africa. I'm going to miss God's plan for my life, you know, like sort of sliding doors, miss his plan. And then probably God will take me, you know, and maybe that's a lightning bolt. Maybe it's going to sting. But, you know, then I fail my mission. He'll take me. I'll go to heaven, but I'm going to sit right at the back in the failed mission seats. And I don't want that. I want to please my Heavenly Father. And so these thoughts are now also going through my mind as I'm sharing with these guys. You know, I'm new at this. I don't know how this works. I've got no precedent for it. And so I'm talking to them, and then in burst, no knock at the door this time. They decided to change their tactic after four tries. They don't knock at the door. This guy bursts in, massive guy. You know, I hardly have time to look around. Maybe from my vantage point, he looked extra massive, but he jumped on me, had my right arm in a handcuff. He's like on me. I'm now grabbing, you know, he doesn't have my left arm. I'm grabbing and I'm shouting, God loves you and I love you. Don't do this. You know, I'm shouting at the top of my lungs because I'm convinced that there's going to be a lightning bolt moment. And yes, I'm going to be okay, but these people are probably going to get hurt, you know, because they haven't yet made a decision that I'm aware of. And so I really didn't want that to happen on my account. So my whole mission was very short-lived. I'm grabbing. Eventually, my hand actually takes hold of the element at the back of the deep freeze compartment of the fridge was at the bottom. And I'm there because I'm in the kitchen, right? And I'm holding on. I don't know what I'm holding because he's got my head pinned down. And I'm shouting, and eventually he gets my arm out. Maybe it lasted a few seconds, but I never let go of the element. It came out. Maybe my hand was frozen to it, but it came out. Don't try that at home, because the gas, freon gas, shoots out the fridge. And so I didn't realize the policeman was then choking on the gas. So this wasn't my plan.
Okay.
He's choking. So they take him to an ambulance. They put him on oxygen. And at some point, then the paramedics come and fetch. I think these policemen were still sitting there. They're like, so I hope they still had a job after that. But then they handcuffed me and they carried me out. And I'm like bracing for impact for the lightning bolt. But then they put me in the ambulance next to this policeman. His eyes are so big. He's on oxygen. I'm like, sorry, bro. Didn't mean for you to get hurt. So that was a cozy drive down to the local psychiatric hospital. And they walk me, I'm handcuffed, walk me into this quite a big room. And I go and sit down, handcuffed there on the floor, in file about 10 medical doctors, medical students, clipboards, white coats. They sit there and looking at me. And then one pipes up, what's your name? So I say, Soldier of God. So he starts on the clipboards. And that was because of one of the revelations the Lord had given me in those few days was he's raising up an army of believers around the world to share the good news with this generation. And I'm one of the soldiers that he's now called for the army. And I embraced that as my identity from the beginning. So technically that is my name now, but that scares people. So I don't use that name. So these oaks are riding. And then I said, after they finished writing, I said, what you want to know is what my parents named me. You see, now I'm in two realities here. There's, you know, I've been reborn. I've got a new identity. I've got a new direction. I've got a new nature. Everything has changed. And that's the one I'm living in that space. I've embraced that. That's the old person. I destroyed that old person. I destroyed everything he had. You know, I quit my job and everything. I'm heading somewhere. I gave them my family name. Then the next question, when were you born? So I said, remember I told them what? So I said, 3 days ago. So, I don't know how this works, but I've seen it in the Bible. You must be born again. And you see, I was a very strange witness at that point. So, of course, they are scribbling on their books there, on their clipboards, probably thinking, this is a classic textbook case. You know, we got ourselves a good one here. And I wait for them to calm down. I said, what you want to know is when my mother gave birth to me. So then I gave them that date. And then the last question that they gave me was, you'll always get it, the coup de grace, psychology. So do you hear voices? So I said, God speaks to me. So that's all they needed to hear. So they locked me up for 2 weeks in that very nice hospital, actually. Good food. Not like the other, I don't know about my fellow patients. They weren't really enjoying the food because they seemed to throw it at mealtime every time they were throwing their food. I'm just like ducking and trying to eat. I got my first Bible there. So I became known by my fellow patients as the Bible man. And I'm grateful to God. I had an opportunity to actually witness to each of the patients and pray for them. I mean, there's people that obviously cutting themselves and this and that and schizophrenic and whatever. And that's a very difficult mission field. But I was on the inside there for a while. And then after 2 weeks, the doctor meets with me and says, you know, he's looked at my file and whatever. Obviously, they're monitoring your behavior and all of this and that. And he says, listen, you've recovered the quickest of anyone who's ever seen you. Yeah. I'm like, oh, thank you. Where do I sign? I leave. On my way out, he's like, he shouts down the hall, oh, by the way, do you still have your spiritual convictions? So I'm like, yes, God still speaks to me. Bye. Yeah. So, you know, that's where my journey with Jesus started back in 2003. We have to become a disciple of Jesus. We can make a decision for Christ, John 3, then we must become a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And so we're speaking this weekend also about the Great Commission, about go and make disciples. But before we go, we need to come to the Lord. This morning, I want to give us an opportunity to just make sure that we are in right standing with God. He's inviting each of us this morning, or maybe he's inviting us again to come follow me. And friends, it's the most liberating place to be if I compare it to my old life, to follow the Lord. We don't have to be rocket scientists. We don't have to have all the answers, because we're following the one who's got all the answers. Through Christ, all the questions I had, all those big existential questions of life, through Christ, they were answered. Before Christ, I had no purpose, no direction. I was wandering around aimlessly, hitting everything and failing miserably, destroying my life and lives around me. In Christ, I found the reason why I'm here. I found out who I am and the purpose that he has. Yeah. And he has one for each of us. Mm. If you want to know why you're here, you must ask the one who made you. I can't answer that question for you. Yes, some prophecies can help, but you need to find out for yourself. If someone's prophesied over you, you need confirmation of that. Mm-hmm. Because God can speak to each one of us, but we need to come to him. What is God saying to you now? Mm-hmm. I'd love to pray for us this morning, if you don't mind bowing our heads. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for these times together, knowing, Lord, you are here in our midst. And I thank you, God, that I could share some of your story through my life. And thank you, Lord God, that each one here has a story. And none of our stories are yet completed. They're not yet finished. You're still at work in all of us. You're still bringing change and transformation. Lord, you know where each one here is at in their relationship with you. You know, Lord, if each one here is in right standing with you. Lord, it may be that some of us have never made a personal confession of our faith in you, have never received you as our personal Lord and Savior. We've been in church for some time and we really enjoy it, and we can see that this church is going somewhere and we're learning about you. But Lord, this morning you're asking each one to follow you, each one to be in relationship with you, to know you personally. And so I'm just making that appeal this morning. This morning, if you haven't yet made that personal decision to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, or maybe when you came to this camp this weekend, you were feeling quite distant and far from the Lord. Maybe this morning you need to recommit to him, recommit in relationship, recommit to you following him. It's not just a Sunday thing or a weekend thing. It's Monday to Sunday. It's every day. Denying yourself in favor of God, taking up your cross, no matter how tough your situation, and following Jesus. He's going to lead you. He's going to help you through every situation. He's going to be your very present help in time of need. He knows what you're going through. You can trust him. I've learned to trust him with everything that I've got. I've not turned back after 22 years. There's nothing better than Jesus. And I tried everything the world can offer. Nothing compares to Christ. You will never regret giving your everything to Jesus. So right where you are, and no one's looking around, this is between you and the Lord. I want to pray for those who want to recommit to Jesus, or those that need to say yes to him. Maybe it's for the first time. Then just raise your hand and I'm going to include you in this prayer. Just put up your hand. and I'll include you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just give another moment. If there's anyone else, maybe it feels, thank you. Maybe it feels like you're dying a thousand deaths inside. That's just the Holy Spirit's convicting you to make right with God. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. So right where you are, you can pray this prayer after me. It's just a prayer of declaring our faith in Jesus Christ and in what he did so that we can be forgiven and saved and that we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so you can pray softly, or everyone can pray together. It's up to you. So you can repeat this after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you today, and I thank you for your love. You know my life, the good things I've done, and the bad things I've done, all of my sin, but still you love me. Still you sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for all of my sin. I believe in you, Jesus, that you are the Son of God who died and rose again. Come live in me through your indwelling Spirit and give me new life. Forgive my sins and make me new. Help me to follow you every day of my life. From this day till my last breath, I need your help, Lord. I love you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Can someone shout hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes. Praise the Lord. Thank you to those that prayed the prayer with me. There's a number of people who put their hands up. I want to encourage you, if you prayed that prayer for the first time or maybe made a recommitment this morning to the Lord, please come and share with your leaders, with Doug, with Tony, with Harvey. Please share with them the decision you made. The church is here so we can walk the road together. You're not meant to be walking on your own. Jesus is the one who saves us, but the church helps us to follow him. We learn about Christ. I needed a lot of help from that story. You could see I need a lot of discipleship. And the Lord brought me back to South Africa, and he slotted me into a Bible school. And that's really what I needed and what I was looking for. And it's amazing. We all need that guidance from those that are walking faithfully in the Lord. And that's why this church is here. And so we're so excited for each one's life and each one's plan and purpose. God is going to do extraordinary things through us ordinary people.
Yeah.
And his kingdom's going to be extended. He's going to be glorified. Now, one more thing. For those maybe that haven't yet been, or for those that made a decision this morning or a recommitment this morning, there is an opportunity to get baptized this weekend. There's a pool there. Some people apparently already swam this morning. That doesn't count as a baptism. And they say that the water's nice and balmy. For more information, I think Tony or Doug will share about when there's a time to be baptized. But I want to encourage you. As I said, the Lord actually spoke to me about baptism in the first 3 days of getting saved. So my own dear mom that prayed faithfully for me, and she hadn't been baptized by that point. She always thought about baptism. You got to be so perfect before you get baptized. And she waited and waited. You know, I really pleaded with her after I got saved, you know, oh, get baptized. And I was eventually blessed to be able to baptize her as well. But it's such a powerful thing, baptism. The Lord doesn't have us do anything just for the sake of doing it. There's a reason behind that. And there's a spiritual dimension to baptism that maybe we'll only fully understand when we're in heaven one day. But there's power in everything God asks us to do. There's power in baptism. And there's a very strong and powerful identification with Christ and with what he did. It's a declaration to a whole spiritual realm and to the witnesses around us of what Christ already did in our hearts and what he did at Calvary. So it's one of the holy sacraments, and we do encourage you, if you haven't yet been baptized, please make use of this opportunity. Mm. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Thank you, Doug. Mm.